Made in the image of God. What does that mean, to be made in the image of God? Does it mean that we look like God? You know. Never get this thing to work. There we are.
Press the side.
Press the side. Press the side. Oh, there. All right. No. And the kiss of death to, oh, here we are. Does that mean that we are like God? At least two problems with that. One is that we don't know what God looks like. There are pictures of God. Usually he's shown like this, as an old man with a beard, and sometimes he's riding on a thundercloud and hurling down thunderbolts on people who has displeased him. But we don't know what God looks like. There aren't any pictures of him. These pictures are just from somebody's imagination. And although Jesus was a real man and walked on the earth, there weren't any cameras about in those days, so there are no pictures of Jesus. As far as we know, nobody ever took made a drawing or a painting of Jesus, so we don't know what he looked like. Incidentally, I have perhaps three pictures of me as a young child, and they're these tiny little black and white things. Joan and I have great-grandchildren, twins, a boy and a girl, and they're 2.5, and I think we already have about 40 pictures of them, and that's just what we've taken or been given, and I'm sure the rest of the family have hundreds more. I don't know what future generations will think of us and what we do, but they'll certainly know what we look like, won't they? The other problem is, of course, that we don't all look alike. There's a picture of Jesus, which I should have put on before. We don't all look alike. When I was a young man, I used to like to get copies of the National Geographic magazine from the library. And there I saw, not happening, is it? Pictures of magnificent Zulu warriors and people, women from Peru that all seemed to wear bowler hats. And people from Mongolia who seemed to have half-closed eyes, and you imagine them looking out on vast, windswept landscapes. So they're all very different, aren't they? And if you look round this room, look round the room at your fellow worshippers, we don't all look the same, do we? So that can't make sense either, can it, that we all look like God, because we all look different. So in fact, God is a spiritual being. We'll never know what he looks like until we're in heaven. And as Jesus said, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, God 4:24. So, made in the image of God. Does that mean we can do everything that God can do and know all the things that he can know? Well, hardly. Because God can do anything, and he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And we're very weak and frail, and we're very limited in what we can do, and often we don't know what's going to happen and we don't know what to do. So we're certainly not like God in that degree. But we are made in the image of God. In many ways, God is a rational being. He thinks, he knows things, and we're rational beings. We can think and know things. Of course, our thinking and our knowledge is nothing like God's knowledge, as Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. We do have thoughts. He's given us the ability to think about things before we do them. This thing that I'm proposing to do, what will the outcome be? Will it be good or will it be bad? God is compassionate. That means he cares about, well, he cares about us. And he expects us to be compassionate too. Well, we can be compassionate in a way that other animals aren't. I'm sure you've seen those films of lions hunting in Africa. There's a lion hunting. And probably you've had David Attenborough doing the commentary. But one thing you've never heard David Attenborough say when a lion is hunting a herd of antelopes, you never hear him say, "Oh, look, the lion has taken pity on the calf and its mother, and he's gone for the full-grown male instead." That doesn't happen. It's a puzzle, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be compassionate, but if you look at nature, it's kill or be killed, eat or be eaten. So we really are set apart from that because God expects us to be better than that. He expects us to think about other people as well as ourselves. So this thing that I'm going to do, it may be good for me, but what about other people? Will it be bad for them? Is it right that I should be doing these things? God is love, and he expects us to love other people in the way that he loves us. Although I don't think we can ever fully understand the depth and the passion of the love that God has for us. And that the best love that we have for anybody is going to be a pale imitation of that. But he has given us the power to love. God communicates. He talks to us. All through the Bible, we've got examples of God talking to people and telling him them what he wants them to do. And we can communicate. Actually, sometimes I think we do it far too well these days, what with mobile phones and Twitter and Facebook and all the rest of it. So the younger generation seems to be continuously communicating these days. And I wonder whether that's a good thing. But we can communicate, so it does mean that when we learn things, we can pass them on to other people. And that is the great power that the human race has to improve itself. God is the creator. He created all things, including us. And we're creative too. We don't all paint pictures or write music or write books. But we all create things, I think. If you cook a nice dish and the people that eat it enjoy it and say, "Oh, this is lovely," you feel the same pleasure that God felt after he made the world. He said, "Oh, this is good." And then when he'd made us, he said, "This is very good." And if you've got a nice garden and you've looked after it and somebody comes along and says, "Oh, what beautiful flowers you've got," then you've created something, and you can feel the pleasure because somebody else has appreciated your creation. There's another fundamental aspect of God. God lives in relationship. God is not just one person. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God those three parts live in a close, unimaginably close relationship. And we can live in relationships as well. And God expects us to do that. You can't be a Christian on your own, and you can't be fully human unless you're in relationship with other people. So, but even more importantly, we're made to live in a close relationship with God. And all these things, these gifts that he's given us, are not just for us to sit back and think how good we are, but they're to use in our relationships with other people. And we can only fully be human when we enter into a relationship with God. This is, if you think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's how God intended it to be. He would walk with them every evening in the Garden of Eden and talk just like a friend walking along. But sin came along and took away that close relationship, to the great distress of God, to the extent that he sent Jesus to die to restore that relationship with him. So God really thinks it's so important for us to have a close relationship with him. Although we do have a body of flesh and blood, we have a spirit as well. So God is a spiritual being, and like God, we are spiritual beings, and by his Holy Spirit, he can talk to our spirit, and he can lead us in the way he wants us to go. So Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We can feed our physical bodies and our physical needs, but there will always be a great longing and a great void there until we come into a relationship with God and let him work in our lives. So Shakespeare said, what a piece of work is man. Or the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know about you, but I don't very often think a lot of myself. You know, I think of all, tend to think of all the things I'm lacking and all the things that I've done wrong that I shouldn't do. And we can often be got into that state of mind, and I'm sure the devil wants us to think like that. But just think of all the positives in your life. You are a spiritual being. You can create things. You can communicate. You can love people and be loved back. So, and you are loved by God, as I say, in a way and to a degree that we cannot imagine how great love, God's love is for us. And it's not just human love is very often, you know, I love someone because they're beautiful, they're handsome. I love someone because they're nice to me. I love someone because they're intelligent and smart. God's love isn't like that. He loves you as we've sung. God loves you just the way you are. And he knows everything about you. So even though he knows all your darkest secrets, he still loves you with a great love. So you need to think of yourself as something really special. We could have sung, I'm special because God has loved me. But we are. We're this special creation, and God is very pleased with us, and God loves us very much. So we can all do this exercise. You put your right arm, hold it with your left like that. Yes, yes, Mark's with me. And pat yourself on the back. There you go. You're very special. Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and have it to the full. And he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life that God intended for us involves the full use of all the gifts that he's given us, and it involves surrendering our lives to God, and then we can be the people that God intended us to be. So if we have accepted that, if we've accepted God's salvation, we naturally want to share all those good things with other people. And if we just think in our strength, there's some people it's very difficult to reach, isn't it? People with learning disabilities, which vary so much. Some people that can't talk at all and don't seem to understand. How can we tell them about God's wonderful salvation? But that's just thinking about our strengths. What we need to think about is God's strength. Do we believe that God can reach these people? And I believe he can. And because we can tell people the message, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work of salvation. You can have the best speaker in the world on the platform, and you can have a perfectly intelligent man or woman in sitting there in the congregation, listening to every word, and afterwards you think to yourself, well, that's really told them, that must have hit them between the eyes. I've experienced this myself. And you think, that's it, they must have got the message now. You talk to them afterwards and you realise it's gone over their head entirely. Unless the Spirit moves, there is no salvation. And so people with learning difficulties are no different to anybody else. We shouldn't be proud and think, well, I'm really intelligent, so I've got the message because I'm so intelligent. It doesn't work like that. It just works through the power of the Spirit in us and through no worth of our own. These people with learning difficulties are just as worthy and just as loved in God's eyes as we are. I'm just going to show, to finish, another short DVD from Prospects. Thank you. I'm going to manage it.